preaching a lot on the home and family. I was preaching this morning on the home and family. I was preaching on God has several original intentions for marriage. And we talked about several things concerning that. The purpose of marriage isn't primarily to bear children. We got through that. Let me read a verse here and we'll pray together. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Father, thank you for the Bible and for a blessing we have to have a Bible, the opportunity, Lord, to read the Bible and search the Scripture and preach the Bible, teach the Bible, learn and hear the Bible taught and preached. Lord, my cup is running over. Had a wonderful time. Fellowship this afternoon, the congregational singing, the men singing, Brother Fred's testimony. And Lord, you've been just so good. I know a lot of his story, a lot of his life. Know where you've brought him from and what you've done in his life. It's just a tremendous blessing. It's Paula's testimony. The Lord being saved 20 years, coming up really soon, and how in spite of all of her difficulties, still recognizes the blessings of the Lord in her life. Thank you so much for that. And Lord, I'm really contemplating which way to even go. I sure need your help. Lord, please help me, I pray. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked about several things concerning marriage this morning. We talked about a lot of things that I wasn't planning to talk about or wasn't in my notes. The Lord just sort of took over that, and that's quite all right. I certainly do appreciate the Lord. I much rather the Lord preach through me any day than to follow an outline that we're supposed to prepare. Oftentimes we use just that as well. I was talking about that the Lord made Adam a helpmeet to cure his aloneness. He was alone. And I'm thankful that the Lord has made that that available, that man can have a wife. And it's a blessing, and it's good for loneliness. So Adam's aloneness was physical. That's what we see here in verse 24 that we just read. But Adam's loneliness was not just physical, it was also emotional. Now I want to show you this. Come to Genesis chapter 24. Now in Genesis chapter 24, obviously we're not talking about Adam, but we're talking about Isaac and Rebekah. And look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 24. What a great chapter. One of my favorite chapters. Very long chapter. But I remember years ago, I was preaching through Genesis. And I preached on from Genesis chapter 24 on a camel called Grace. I still remember that. And I might see if I can find all of that stuff one of these days and look at that. But look at verse 67. Genesis chapter 24. And verse number 67, the Bible says this. And Isaac brought her, speaking of Rebekah, brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so not only is this marriage, as far as Adam was concerned, it was a cure for his physical loneliness, here it was a cure for Isaac's emotional loneliness. Now, Eve was created to satisfy that, and Rebekah was comforted Isaac after the death of his mother. It's wonderful. I mentioned this morning. I didn't realize it was down here in my notes to watch somebody date or court, whatever they prefer to call it these days, and see that they can't spend enough time together. And then it's sad to see them get married and not spend any time together. Now, we read in Genesis chapter 2. You don't have to turn back there if you don't want to. I'm just going to read a portion of a verse. In Genesis chapter 2, that woman is identified as a helpmeet for him, speaking of Eve being created for Adam. And that word help means to protect. That word meet means to appropriately fitted. And so she was his helpmeet. She was to protect him. She was appropriately fitted for him. And so a godly wife is perfectly fitted to help protect her husband from dangers of weakness and loneliness. Men don't get married because it'll help them be more successful at their job. At least I hope that's not why you get married. Men don't get married because they want another debt. That's not why we got married. And men don't get married because I used to pick on my wife and tell her I had money before we got married. And I remember some of you young people don't even know what this is, but we used to have these things called checkbooks, and you had to balance those things. And my wife and I were dating. I stopped to get gas, and I filled the car up with gas, and I had a sports car, and you know how all that stuff goes. And I filled it up with gas, and I wrote the check, and I didn't think nothing about it. I just handed her my checkbook and said, "Here, will you balance this for me?" And she was like, "Wow." And then she married me and realized that that run out quick. But so you don't get married for money. Amen. Men don't get married because we didn't know what to do with our credit cards or our finances. We got married because we came to the point in our lives where we said, "I can't live without her." And I mentioned that this morning. I've often had some young single people who were lonely, and that's a very natural thing to be. You desire that companionship. I just encourage you, don't get too excited about that or so excited about that that you find yourself in a bad situation or in a bad marriage. I remember a lot of quotes from Brother James, but one of them that I remember, and I quote it probably as much or more than anything, is it's better to be unmarried desiring to be married than to be married desiring to be unmarried. And so it is very important how you marry. Now, a husband and wife are to be one in body, soul, and spirit. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 14, "She is thy companion." And so a husband and a wife are to be intimate, even vulnerable in their thoughts and their plans and in their dreams and their goals, their interests, and all of these things. We're to be in one mind, in one accord, as far as that relationship and that marriage is concerned. And couples whose marriages, oftentimes, the marriages get shattered, they get broken, homes get broken, the marriages come to an end, and all of those things. And a lot of times the reason for that is because of the lack of communication. Now, I've already in some earlier sermons talked about that lack of communication, but I'm going to tell you, it's important that you have open communication in your marriage. And they'd be honest in that communication. You have feelings, you have emotions, you have needs, you have thoughts, you have concerns, you have interests. All of those things are important. And you ought to be able to talk about those things and talk through those things and about those things with your spouse. And in fact, if you are unable to talk freely about your needs and your concerns and your desires and your marriage is on shaky ground already and you don't even know it. I remember the point I mentioned some time ago in one of the sermons past, how that there ought to be security in your marriage. And there's security in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. There ought to be security in your marriage. You ought to be secure enough in your marriage that you can speak freely about things in your life. That doesn't mean they're going to go your way. You ought to have the freedom to speak about those things. Amen. I mean, come on. We ought to have open communication in our homes, in our lives, in our marriage. Marriage is a principal building block. It's a key to a strong home, a strong church, and a strong nation. And we need strong marriages. That's for sure. Amen. Now, the strongest of marriages are those where each partner unconditionally fulfills their God-given responsibility. God's given the men responsibility. God's given the women responsibility. And the Lord thought, I mentioned several things about marriage this morning and how honorable they are to God and how that He is, marriage is honorable in all. He performed His first miracle at a wedding. The Bible says in Proverbs, talking about a man that findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So He's highly in favor of marriage, and so much so that He even uses the relationship between Himself and the church, you and I who are saved, that are His bride, He even uses that relationship, the example of marriage in that relationship. So he is very much in favor of proper marriage, amen. And so a man is to love his wife just as God loved man And that love is unconditional and unreciprocated. You know, the Lord loves you even when you don't love Him. His love for you never changes when you don't love Him back. And so that is an unreciprocated love, meaning that we are to love our wives even when that same love is not returned to us. We're to love them anyway. And so may the Lord help us to do that. Now, look at, come to several places. I want you to find 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to mention a verse while you're on the way there, a verse that you're very well aware of, familiar with, just like you are 1 John. But Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so that love was definitely not reciprocated, but He certainly loved us enough to die for us anyway. What a blessing. Now, I like this verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Do you know the only reason that we love the Lord Jesus Christ is because He loved us first? And so we think about this in lines of a marital relationship. Your spouse may love you the way, may not love you the way that you desire them to love you, but maybe if you will love them first, maybe that love would be reciprocated. I love the Lord. I'm trying to return that love to Him. Obviously, I can't love with the kind of love that He does, but I do love Him, amen. And I love Him because He first loved me. Now, the woman is to be the unconditional companion to her husband, just as the believer is to Christ. May the Lord help us. Now, come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to consider the following life relationships. Now, we just went through the book of Hebrews a couple of years or so ago. Sometimes I'm amazed. I look back at my notes from books of the Bible that we preached through, and I thought, well, that was last year, and it was 2 or 3 years ago. That's how fast time goes, but it hasn't been that long. It might have been more than a year or so ago. We preached through the book of Ephesians, so we're not going to do a great discourse here. But look, I want you to consider these life relationships given in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Look at verse number 18. Verse number 18, this speaks of the relationship between God and all believers. Now, when I first read the verse, you won't see that. I'll try to make it clear for you. Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Lord wants all of us to be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't want us to be drunk with wine where it's excess. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is the relationship with God and all believers. He wants us to do things His way. He doesn't want us to be rule breakers. He doesn't want us to be rebellious. He wants us to, there's a whole list of things given there as far as being filled with the Spirit, how to do that. And so we're to not be drunk with wine, but we're to be filled with the Spirit. The Lord, I think Brother Fred mentioned that. He wanted to die being full of the Spirit of God, being full of the blessings of the Lord. And Stephen died being full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, as he mentioned, God wants you and I to be filled with the Spirit. That's the relationship God wants to have with all believers. Now, second of all, look at verse number 21. This speaks of your relationship with yourself. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so this has to do with our relationship with ourselves. We're to submit ourselves one to another. You know, it didn't say for us to wait till they submitted themselves to us. It says submitting yourselves one to another. You say, "Well, preacher, I would be friends with so-and-so, but they won't befriend me. I would speak with so-and-so, but they won't speak to me. I would shake somebody's hand, but they don't shake my hand." Have you started the conversation? Have you began the conversation? Have you initiated the handshake? Have you tried? Have you submitted yourself to them? Years ago, I've mentioned this before, not these teenage girls, but how teenage girls used to be. And how teenage girls were when my girls were teenagers. And so they, you know, there's all these little petty arguments and things that girls get involved in and all this. And sometimes the girls would come home after church and say, "Well, so-and-so didn't even shake my hand." My wife would say, "Well, did you shake their hand?" "Oh, well, no." "Well, all righty then." Or, "So-and-so didn't speak to me today." "Did you speak to them?" Kind of, it kind of works both ways, you know. And so we're submitting yourselves one to another. So that's the relationship with yourself. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses, but verses 22 through 23 speaks of the husband and wife relationship. And obviously, lots of things there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. All of those wonderful things in the Bible that God expects of the man and of the woman in the marriage, the husband and the wife in the marriage. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, speaks of the relationship between parents and children. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then there's the relationship between the employers and the employees in verses 5 through 9. And then verse number 10 refers to the relationship between Christians. And so here's what I want you to see. Here's why I mentioned all of those things in relation to marriage. Every one of those relationships is rewarded when the responsibility is, when they recognize their responsibility and their boundaries. You see, we're living in a time when people want the reward without putting in the effort. And so the wife's responsibility is to submit to her husband, and her reward for that is that her husband will love her. The husband's responsibility is to love his wife, and his reward is submission from his wife. The children's responsibility is to obey and honor their parents. Their reward is long life and blessing. The father's responsibility is to teach and train without provoking his children to anger. His reward is the obedience of his children. There's the employee's responsibility is to obey and serve. His reward is promotion and honor. The employer's responsibility is to treat his employees as he himself would like to be treated as an employee. And his reward is the obedience and hard work from his employees. And so the responsibilities of brethren is to be strong in their commitment to the relationships, and their reward is unity and spiritual strength. We need unity and spiritual strength in our church. We need that in our home. And that is only possible when each individual pays attention to their responsibility and carries out their individual responsibility. Now, Satan would suggest that you deserve the reward without doing the responsibility. I'll tell you, we're living in a time when everybody wants to blame everything going on in their life on someone else. The employee wants to blame the employee that works just as hard as he does, but he don't recognize it. The employer wants to blame, you know, somebody else for the situation. The wife wants to blame the husband. The husband wants to blame the wife. The children blame the parents. The parents blame the children. We've got to take responsibility somewhere. I had a guy, and listen, whatever your marriage situation is, that's not, I'm not making light of that. I'm not in any way going there whatsoever. I had a really, years ago, my wife and I, we owned a detailing business, and we detailed cars. And when we first started that, we had a mobile detailing service where we actually went to where people were, whether they were at work or at home or whatever, and we detailed their car. Now, we got so busy we couldn't do that very long. We had to designate a place, and you bring your car to us, or we hired a driver and they'll go get it, or whatever the case was. But there was one customer we had. He owned a large trucking company, four trucking companies actually, and he was a very wealthy man, and he paid us an unbelievable amount to basically spray his car off every week. He didn't want us to clean the inside. He didn't want us in his car. And all he wants to do is wash the outside of the car, and dry it off and dress these tires. And we did this basically every week, and he paid us an obscene amount of money to do that. And we became friends, sort of, acquaintances. He claimed to be saved, certainly a religious man. And he'd been married, I think at the time, four times. He was only his fifth one. And trouble was brewing and all kinds of stuff. And so he always had an excuse. And it was, you know, it was her children. It was this. It was that or the other. And I just looked at him one day, and I said, can I just be honest with you for a minute? He said, yeah. And I said, after four times, don't you think you ought to start taking some responsibility? We cleaned his car a few times after that, but it wasn't as often for some reason. But I'll tell you, somewhere along the way, you have to take responsibility. And so we're living in a society when everyone wants to blame someone else for everything that's going on. And so I'm trying this all went together with this morning's message, but Satan persuaded Eve that she deserved that fruit. And that decision ended in a disaster that has affected all of mankind. And marriages today are destroyed when one thinks they deserve better. I'll tell you something, that's the beginning of the end. Then there's those, even Jesus went and bypassed the cross to get the crown in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 18. Relationships break down when we focus on the irresponsibility of others and not our own. The common philosophy is, I'll not do it until he does it or whatever. That should never be the case. You ought to take responsibility and do your part, amen. It's not the man's duty to make his wife submit, nor is it the wife's duty to make her husband love her. It is the responsibility of the husband to love his wife. It is the duty of the wife to respect her husband. And you say, well, he don't deserve respect. Well, you should have thought about that before you married him. Well, he changed. Well, you should have thought about that before you married him. You know why? Because you changed too. All things don't continue as they were. Things change. And so you need to think about that. You need to make sure beforehand, I'm in this for the long haul. It may not always be good. In fact, it may be one-sided. I'll tell you what. Our relationship with the Lord was one-sided, amen. We were going to hell. We had no thought of God, no desire of God, no interest in God. And yet He loved us anyway, enough to die for us. And so may the Lord help us to look at our marriage with that same sort of idea. Well, she don't deserve it. Well, you probably don't either, sir. But you ought to just love her anyway, amen. Well, and so on. So a wife is supposed to submit whether her husband loves her or not. A husband is to love his wife whether she submits or not. Now, you build a healthy relationship by saying, I'm not so much interested in what his or her responsibility is. I'm really concerned about what mine is. And I want to fulfill my responsibility. And I know there's some situations and different things, and I'm not getting into all of that. There's always what ifs and this and that and the other and all kinds of stuff. I want to tell you something. The Lord expects you, sir, to love your wife. And ma'am, the Lord expects you to reverence your husband. And children, you're expected to be taught and encouraged and instructed, and you're expected to honor and obey. And you can make all the what ifs and buffs and butt heads all that you want to about that, all that you want to do it, but God's not going to change his mind or his word to suit your situation or your desire. Still true. Amen. Now, come to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, if you notice, at the beginning of this passage, the verse says that she is still supposed to submit herself. It says, likewise. But I want to back up, and I want to look at the end of First Peter chapter 2, and to see what the wife is supposed to be like in her submission. Likewise, it says likewise in verse number 1 of chapter 3. So what is it likewise? Well, back up to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now notice the words in verse 21, Christ also suffered. And then chapter 3, verse 1, likewise. And so all of us, to some extent, some more than others, I understand that. There's been some suffering in marriage. But did you ever feel that you were suffering at the hands of a person who says he loves you? And may the Lord loved us irregardless. The Lord wants us to love our spouses unconditionally. And I understand there's some conditions and situations and problems that are harmful, abusive, all that kind of stuff. You shouldn't put up with that. I'm not an advocate of that. But I'm talking about in a normal relationship where the wife says she loves God and the husband says he loves God, and it's supposed to be a Christian family going for the things of the Lord. There ought to be some forgiveness. There ought to be some care. There ought to be some love. There ought to be some guidance. There ought to be some direction. There ought to be some humility. There ought to be some forgiving and some taking. Some selflessness, amen. And so those things, when Christ suffered, He threatened not. He didn't say, you can't do that to me, that's not fair. No, He took it. Sometimes it do you good to take a few things. In fact, he mentioned, Brother Fred made mention of Stephen, died in forgiveness, asking that the Lord forgive those who would stone him. Jesus Christ did the same thing when He's being crucified. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I want to die being willing to forgive, amen. Now, here's the last thing on this section, and I'll quit for this evening. So we see some God-ordained intentions for marriage. And then we see how that Satan attacks the relationship of our marriage in four ways. I'm not going to elaborate on these, probably not going to preach on them a great deal, but one of them are moral appetites. And Satan tries to get you involved with all kinds of immorality and ungodliness, and he puts all kinds of things before you and all kinds of temptations and just all kinds of filth. It doesn't make any difference if you're riding down the road and it's a billboard, or you pass by a screen, it's on the screens, or if you pick up a magazine, it's in the magazine. I mean, it's just bombarded all kinds of filth. And so Satan does everything he can to attack our relationships with our moral appetites. God help us to keep our heart and our mind and our eyes and our affections upon our spouses, amen, and away from the things of this world. So there's moral appetites, then there's heart affections. Now, the breastplate, look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm about done, I promise you. I promise you, I'm about done. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and have it on the breastplate of righteousness. And so this breastplate, it is close to the heart. Satan attacks our sweet affection for our spouse. He wants us to get our affections set on the things of this world. He wants our affections set on whether it be the cares of this world or things of this world, the appetites of this world, whatever the case may be. He wants our affection taken away from our spouse and redirected. God help us to keep our heart's affection towards our spouse, amen. And I tell you, the way Satan does that is getting you busy. Just too busy. You know, I'm too busy. And you can be so busy that you lose your marriage. And I promise you, whatever it is you're busying yourself with, it costs you your family, you're a loser. I guarantee you that. And so we need to fight by planning activities and spending quality time with our spouse. So there's moral appetites, there's heart affections, and then there's Christian activity. Look at verse 15. You're in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the feet represents the Christian activities. I'll tell you what Satan is going to do. He's going to attack your desire and willingness to serve the Lord. He's going to fight your church attendance. I'll tell you, we're living in a time when people are forsaking church. And I'm talking about people who have good homes and good testimonies of salvation. Church is no longer important to them. They can take it or leave it. Any little thing comes up or whatever, then they have no desire to be. I'll tell you right now, that's not scriptural. And not only, and it ain't just affecting you, it is attacking your home, amen. He attacks your church attendance. He attacks your soul winning. He attacks your Christian service. And look, you can stay active in the things of the Lord. You can stay close to God. You can have a close relationship with your family. You need to get involved in those things together. Amen. You serve the Lord together. Be faithful together. Come to church together. Worship together. Sing together. Pray together. Fellowship together. Soul win together. Amen. And then there's our thoughts and attitudes. We see that in verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so this helmet encloses the head and represents our thought life. And I'll tell you, we better get our thought life in control, because Satan wants control of your mind. If he can get a hold of your mind and get a hold of the affections of your heart, he'll ruin your life totally. And so may the Lord help us to put on this helmet of salvation, guard our thoughts, and keep those things pure and holy and honest before God and our fellow man and our spouse. All right, thank you. Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity to be in church this afternoon. Thank you for singing. Thank you for testimonies. Thank you for sweet fellowship. Thank you for God's people. Thank you for your blessings upon us, your goodness to us. Lord, we don't deserve any of your goodness. We don't deserve any of your blessings. But Lord, you sure are good to us, and we sure thank you for that. We sure love you for that. Pray you'd help our homes and our families. Help me. Lord, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better granddad. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better brother in Christ. And Lord, I need your help with all those things. Please help us, Lord, we pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.